outcry is cheesy commercials, which is why we don't have TV anymore.
Let's pray, please.
Father God, we thank you for your presence with us today. We thank you for this weekend, for this glorious gift of a day. We thank you for all these dear women in this room who are all very precious to me. And I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to speak the truth to my sisters. I pray that you would work through my weakness and open our hearts to hear what you want us to say, what you want me to say. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. We're talking this weekend about thriving in the local church. You should know that by now if you don't write it down. How we as women can not only exist, but actually grow, blossom, and bear fruit in the context of the local church. Because that's where God has placed us, in a local church, and for us specifically at Redeeming Grace. During this session, I want to draw out how embracing each other as family helps us to thrive. First of all, I'm a biology teacher. I have to do some 1-2-3s. What makes a family unique compared to other relationships we're in? So, one, proximity. In your family, you're near each other. You're around each other. You're around each other a lot. Two, intimacy. In our families, we know each other better than most others know us. We usually have family secrets, probably some inside family jokes, inside knowledge about each other. We can be real with each other in our families. Three, we have a shared ancestry. We're born or adopted into a specific family with specific roots, and everyone in our family shares those roots. And four, you don't choose your family. You're in that family because God, in his infinite wisdom, placed you there. So why then does the Bible speak about the church as a family? Brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers. Well, one, proximity. We're near each other, around each other. A lot. Two, intimacy. We actually know each other better than many others know us. We share family information, inside knowledge about each other. We can be real with each other. Three, we have a shared ancestry. We are all adopted into God's family through the death of Jesus on the cross. And everyone in our family shares those roots. And four, this family is not chosen. You're in this family because God, in his infinite wisdom, placed you there. So God places us in a specific body of believers, bringing together many different lifestyles, personalities, talents, quirks, behaviors. Just like siblings in a biological family, we can annoy each other, we can rub each other the wrong way, but we also enjoy each other's company. We rely on each other, and we hold each other up in the hard times. These things are good, but remember that our true joy comes from Christ, not from each other. Christ is our brother and our model. Romans 8:28-29 tells us, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." It is God's great design to work all things for our good in order to make us like Christ, our brother. All of us in this vast family of believers are moving toward that goal. And God has promised that it will happen. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. So we work together to make sure that we all reach that goal. And like a family, we are to care deeply about those around us, working hard to help bring them along the way. Inevitably, God will do his work, and he is the one bringing us to Christ-likeness and ultimately heaven. But he uses us to spur each other along, just like a family, doing life together. Basically, it's just discipleship. God has called us to disciple each other. Hebrews 10:23-25 puts it like this. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So let's flesh that out. What does it actually look like to be part of this family, specifically part of the family at RGC, since that's the local body where God's placed us for now? We need to start by looking at the different roles God has given for the family, and they're similar for biological and spiritual families. First, let's talk about fathers. In the church, the role of leadership, which would be the father in our earthly families, is held by the elders, or pastors, those men that God has called to leadership. Elders and pastors are basically the same thing. They serve as the spiritual leaders and authority in the church. But we usually think of pastors as those elders specifically engaged in preaching and teaching. Or you might think of them as full-time elders. Our elders have spiritual authority over us, and their job is to model the Christian life for us, teach us the Word of God, and basically watch over our souls. We are to be submissive to their authority, unless they're leading us into sin or abusing their authority, which is not true at Redeeming Grace, thank the Lord. And being submissive is for our joy as well as theirs. When we willingly follow their lead, listen and learn from their teaching and example, and allow them to do their job gets easier, and we grow to be more like Christ. It's a win-win. But when we undermine their authority or resent their leadership, or refuse to follow willingly, we're all miserable. So what does it look like to honor our elders as fathers in the faith, follow their authority, and encourage them in their leadership? How about praying regularly for them, for their marriages, for their families, for wisdom as they lead? How about thanking them for the hours and hours they spend working for our good and the furtherance of the gospel? When was the last time you told BJ or Brad in specific terms how the sermon they preached hit just the right spot in your soul and brought clarity or conviction or gratitude? Side note from a PK, another fun fact, I'm a preacher's kid. They love to hear you tell them that you enjoyed the sermon, but they love it more when you tell them why. Mm-hmm. They also want your feedback, given in a loving, respectful way. Most of all, be willing to follow their leadership with a happy heart. Trust their instincts, learn from them, and thrive. God created the family to be led by a father, but he also put mothers into the mix. Now, many of us are mothers, and all of us have or have had mothers, so we can relate to this role pretty well. It's part of who we are as women. So how are we called to be like mothers in the local church? Well, think about what mothers do in the home. Nurturing, helping, loving, teaching. These are all things we can and should do for others in the church, as well as accepting those things from other women. Do you remember when you first came to Christ? Or perhaps you remember a period of strong spiritual growth? Possibly someone was being a mother to you then. Have you befriended another woman who was not as far along in her spiritual walk? Have you come alongside her and showed her what it's like to be a godly woman, imperfect as you are? That is spiritual mothering. And don't think that you have to be married or have children to be a spiritual mother. We are all called to be life bearers, and what a wonderful way to do so. If you're unmarried or you don't have children, you're not excluded from this important role. All of us who are believers are farther along in our spiritual walk than someone else. And we all have others who are farther along than us. Quote from Brad during course seminar on discipleship. Go listen to that one if you didn't. Let us be mothers and daughters, joyfully learning from each other, modeling a godly life for each other, and living as gracious life bearers as we disciple women to the glory of God. As an example, let me share something from my life. God blessed me with a chance to be a spiritual mother to Rachel Owens. We never formally agreed on that, but it happened naturally. She lived very close to me. She needed babysitting help, and it naturally morphed into a mother-daughter type of relationship. We talked about life. We talked about parenting, about homeschooling, about being disciplined, about loving our husbands, about all kinds of things. We went shopping together, although I did disappoint her when I declined to race the carts down the aisle at Andrew's. I wanted to shop there again. We ran errands together. We picked blueberries. We prayed for each other. We drank tea and just spent time together. There were no formal lessons, no agendas, just letting life dictate what we talked about and letting God's word dictate how we responded. It really was that simple. So spiritual mothering might look like that. Spending time with a younger woman in the faith, whether or not she's actually younger than you, and sharing your life with her, including your ugly spots. Letting her ask questions. Answering her the best you can. And often learning together. It sometimes means helping her with practical needs. Learning to parent or be disciplined in her use of time or helping her think through job situations. But it is even more important to help her along spiritually. It might be reading the Bible together, or a book on the Christian life and discussing what these things mean on a day-to-day basis. Or maybe you get together over coffee the day before home group to work on the questions together, listening to the sermon again and discussing how God spoke to you. Titus 2 gives us a good picture of spiritual mothering. Verses 3 through 5 say, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. We see both practical and spiritual needs being met in that passage. The older women coming alongside the younger ones. You should also consider being a daughter in the faith to someone who is farther along than you. A daughter is someone who is teachable, honest about life struggles, wanting to learn to be more like Christ. Is that you? Should it be? These two relationships go hand in hand. Mothers and daughters both benefit. Often the daughter will have a lot to give to the mother as well. Rachel was a great help to me. She let me love on her kids when mine went to college. She brought me daffodils and reminded me of life's simple pleasures. She showed me a more informal way to approach life. Big time. She and I are kind of like night and day. She helped me to see joy in the little things. She spurred me to think more specifically about reaching out to others. And we just had a lot of fun together. We still do. So find a godly woman who's farther along in her walk than you are and ask to spend time with her. You may have questions you want to ask or things you would like to know, but maybe you just want to be with her and see how she does life. And then be willing to say yes when a woman who is not as far along in her walk asks you to be a mother to her. Does it take time? Yes, it does. Does it sometimes mean sacrifice? Yes, it does. But what a privilege to be able to come alongside a younger woman in the faith and help her along the way, or to be guided in your own walk by a more seasoned saint. What a wonderful way to thrive. That brings us to brothers. We know that brothers are very different from sisters. They each support the other in distinct ways, and those ways are both needed. Brothers have your back. They're usually better at giving advice that is detached from emotions, and sometimes that is extremely helpful. Mm-hmm. Brothers see things differently, so their perspective can be helpful when we're only seeing things in one specific way. So while we have to be careful about our relationships with our brothers, we don't want to be initiating strong emotional bonds with any man who isn't our husband. We can and should learn a lot from them. We might go to a brother for advice, or we might go to a couple for advice, looking for input from both our sister and our brother. We can learn from their examples. Engaging with our brothers might look like sharing openly in our home group about our sins and struggles, and listening when a brother has advice. It might be asking a brother to help you with a decision or a problem, although again, if you're married, your first line of defense is your husband, especially if he's a believer, because he's also your brother. Those of us who are single or widowed or married to an unbeliever can really benefit from the help of our brothers. So don't hesitate to use that resource. And be willing to be a sister to them as well, so that you both can thrive. Which brings us to sisters. This is the role that we most naturally fall into. As women, we crave these relationships with other women, so we tend to look for them. I don't really need to explain too much about how these relationships look, but I do want to get you to think a little bit differently about them. The part that comes naturally to us is meeting practical needs, especially when we can relate to that need. So when a new baby arrives, we take meals, buy what's needed and come to the shower, offer to pick up groceries, etc. When someone has surgery, we know they'll need food for their families. They might need some help with little ones or chores, and definitely some encouragement along the way. But have you considered being more intentional in your sistering? For example, are you willing to confess your own sins and struggles so that other ladies know you understand and can empathize with them when they struggle with the same things? Bearing each other's burdens can be hard. Are you willing to do the work of continuing with a dear sister as she goes through a long period of trial? Sometimes we have to prepare beforehand so we can speak clear biblical truth into someone's life. Are you willing to do that Bible prep work? It doesn't mean we don't meet immediate needs. Of course we do. But we also think about other ways we can serve and love our sisters. So while it's easy to take a meal to someone, and I'm not downplaying that important way to serve, maybe it also means reading the Bible with someone so you can spur each other on to a deeper study of God's Word, or simply sitting with someone and crying with them when they hear some bad news. It also looks like coming to women's events when you just want to stay home because it's February and it's cold and it's dark, because it will encourage your sisters for you to be there. It looks like taking the time to get to know a new lady at church, making sure you introduce her to some other ladies, sitting with her at a heart-to-heart event so she doesn't feel alone. It looks like coming to a baby shower for someone you don't know well, just because she's a part of RGC and therefore someone that you're called to support. It means feeding on a steady diet of God's Word so that you have biblical understanding to share with a sister who is hurting, like Sarah just shared with us before lunch. Honestly, it means looking for spiritual needs as well as practical ones, and then being willing to meet them to the best of your ability. Some of this comes naturally, but some of it's learned, and we have to practice it. A beautiful example of this kind of sisterhood is a sweet relationship that I have with Jody Oliver. I was hoping Jody would be here this weekend. Jody and I have studied Ephesians together. We've read and discussed a book about how to speak the truth to others, and now we're studying Ezekiel. These times have been rich and rewarding. Sometimes I see things that Jody didn't, and sometimes she pulls things out that I never would have seen. We're encouraged by the Word of God and by each other's company. We pray together, and sometimes the study waits while we talk about something going on in our lives. But a very deep friendship has grown out of our mutual encouragement of each other, and we're both studying the Bible way more than we would be doing on our own. One of the best things about sisters is that we can and should be honest and vulnerable with each other. It takes humility to admit our sins and weaknesses to each other, but it is humility that brings repentance and healing. And having a sister to encourage you and pray for you can make all the difference in the world. I think of Margaret Maffin, some of you know, our founding pastor's wife. She used to say, "Where is God poking you?" Some of you remember her saying that to you. And she expected an honest answer, and you weren't leaving until you gave it. We should never be at a point where we don't need someone else to poke lovingly into our lives. Do you have such a relationship with a sister at RGC right now? Do you have someone you can call and say, "Please pray for me," and you know she will? Mm-hmm. If not, I would suggest you consider starting one. and consider a relationship with someone who isn't just like you. We have women of all ages and stages of life at RGC. Praise God. We have young women, mature women, and more mature women. Single women, married women, widowed women, women with no kids, women with little ones at home, teens in the house, empty nesters. We have new believers, seasoned believers. All of us have something to offer, and all of us need each other. You might do a short study with someone and then be done. That's fine. Or it might morph into a long-term relationship that you want to continue. Either way, you are encouraging each other in the faith, and Paul makes it clear in the Hebrews verse we read earlier, encourage each other all the more as you see the day approaching. This is necessary for the good of all believers. This is one way we thrive. I think one important thing to remember is that we are not expected to be perfect before we embark on these relationships. God uses broken vessels, and He can use you. We learn and grow together. And we even learn by messing up, asking forgiveness, and moving forward. So don't be afraid to pursue each other just because you don't have it all together yet. Guess what? Nobody does. And please, if someone asks you to consider entering into one of these relationships with them, think twice before you say no. There may be good reasons to decline, but feeling inadequate is certainly not one of them. If you're really unsure, ask an older woman or your husband or an elder to help you think it through. Or maybe commit to a shorter period of time, say studying the Bible together for 6 weeks, and just see how it goes. But don't let fear drive your response. The Gospel of Mark has a beautiful picture of the blessing of our spiritual family. In Mark 10:29-30, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." God has designed our local churches to be that blessing of family to us, even if our biological families are far away, so that we can thrive. And even though these relationships do benefit us, they give us friendships and advice and help along the way, that isn't the reason we participate in them. These relationships serve to work the gospel into our lives and the lives of our brothers and sisters at RGC. They help us to continue the Christian life and to become more like our brother Jesus Christ. In short, they bring glory to God. So let us pursue these relationships, not just for our thriving, but for God's glory to be magnified at RGC.